I don't know about 10 or 11 drushes, but it's been a lot. But I'd like to thank the Rosh Yekola and Rabbi Singer, who's not here yet, for the schus, the opportunity to be able to say some words of chizuk and tzairus and actually do something probably you've never done before in your life and be a different. And mechazik, our amunah, and our preparation for Matan Torah and for life. I think that anybody who lives in this part of the world, in Miami Beach, North Miami Beach, doesn't make a difference. More south doesn't, with the beautiful weather and the sea nearly very close by and everything, and you still come to learn, and you learn even in the nighttime and everything, you give up your time. I think your schar al mabah is to be jealous for. You know, and Gates said, where I've lived for the last 23 years, it's a fantastic place to learn. Because it's always raining, there's no beach, no parks, it's all concrete. We have the lowest level of the non-Jewish world right next to us, and therefore it's not always safe to go outside. There's no restaurants, we have no restaurants whatsoever. There's nothing to do but sit in the basement just to learn. So it's easy for me to sit to learn. But to be here with the weather and the water and the restaurants and everything beckoning you outside the Beis HaMidrash, and you still come in here, that's fantastic, and I'm jealous of Yischar. All right, so I would like to talk about Matan Torah. The first part of this is talking a little bit about Matan Torah, and then we're going to relive Matan Torah. Now, if you go back to the Pesach in the Haggadah, you'll see in the Dayenus a very peculiar sentence. It says, Ilu kervanu lifnei Har Sinai, if a Kodesh Baruch Hu brought us to Har Sinai, v'loi nosen lanu es a Torah, dayenu, and he had not given us the Torah, it would have been enough. Now, big machlek is showing him. Enough to what? Enough to praise Hashem for actually getting us there, enough to, because we got something. One thing we definitely see, there's a difference between the Torah we got and getting there, being at Har Sinai, the Maimid itself, the actual amazing event of Kabbalah Satorah. And in another shir, after many years of research, I have collected over 17 things that we actually gained from Maimid Har Sinai, affected Klal Yisrael even to this day, without the Torah itself. But that's not this shir. This year is to relive that event. And why should we relive that event? Why is it important? There's a few reasons. The great Rabbi Chatzkel Levenstein, that's all, who was a Rebbe of my Rebbe, my Rebbe is Rav Shlomo Brevda, Shlita, one of my Rebbeim. Rav Shlomo said that wherever Rabbi Chatzkel went after the Holocaust, he spoke on one thing, always on one point, Emunah. Every shir, every shmooze in yeshiva, out in Potovich, in America when he was there the first 2 years, everywhere he was, private home, something always had to do with Emunah. He'd build it into the Midas shir, he'd build it into the Musa shir, the Shkalta shir, it was always Emunah. And he'd talk about every day we have to makabel on ourselves, O Malchus Shemayim, it's Kriya Shema, do we know what we're saying? Do we have any idea? Do we really believe? And he used to say, there's one way of a few, to mechazik, to strengthen our emunah. And that is, he came up with this concept called Tukoina Maimed Har Sinai. A kinyan in Maimed Har Sinai. If you acquire Maimed Har Sinai, if you acquire the event, then that will strengthen your Kabbalah Ol Malchus Shemayim. Now what does that mean, to acquire Har Sinai? That means to literally go back in time and relive the event as if you were there. Now, the truth of the matter is, somebody just told me that Rabbi Chatzkel was very big into reliving events. And even the Kriyas Yam Suf, he'd cut to a room with a Beis Midrash, and he'd put the chairs and line them up so there was a path down the line, and he would pretend in his head he was going through the Yam Suf. He was reliving it. And he said the same thing about Har Sinai, to relive the events of Har Sinai, in order to mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim. Ali Shor, Rav Shlomo Volba, goes one step further. And he writes, "Hatziur hu amafteich le'amuna." Picturing something, imagining something, that is the key to strengthen one's belief, emuna. Picture, imagination strengthens our emuna, and it builds a foundation for us in our thoughts. If you want to strengthen your emuna, if you want to work on this so that you really believe, this is the avodah, to start picturing what happened in the past to Klal Yisrael. You want to strengthen yourself in Amunah? Picture yourself standing at Har Sinai with 600,000 people between the age of 20 and 60. I'll go further than that. Picture yourself with 3 million people. Do you know how far you have to see to have 3 million people? With the children, with the wives, the husbands, the old men, everything. Just being somewhere with 3 million yidden is going to be an amazing event. You're talking about 3 million people around a mountain, and that's what we're going to go into. I'm not going to go right now. He says, somebody who burns this tzio in his heart, who can picture this, and he can stay with this on a daily basis, then it strengthens emuna the rest of his life. Chaim Friedlander, Shlita Zatzal, one of the other Baal HaBusa from Panevich, also writes in his Sefer that if you can coin a Maamon Har Sinai, if you can get this picture clear, and you remember it, it changes your avodas Hashem forever. And we go through a lot of nisyonos in life, and that's the tachas of life. And the basic translation of nisyon of a test is where you don't see Hashem. If you see Hashem, it's not a test. Whether it's in business, whether it's a yetzahar for looking at something you shouldn't look at, if you see Hashem at that point, it's not a nisyon. Strengthening your emuna will help this. But besides that, let's get simple. It's a pasuk in the Torah. It's in Devarim. The pasuk says, only be careful and guard yourself very much. Now it's a double lashon here. It's a triple lashon actually. One is guard yourself. And double guarding yourself. And very much. What are you supposed to guard yourself from? Lest you forget the things that your eyes saw. It's referring to Matan Torah. And lest you remove them from your heart, that you shouldn't forget all the days of your life. And then it goes on to the next step. And you should teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. The day that you stood before Hashem at Chayiv and Har Sinai, when the Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe to gather all the people, and so on and so forth. The Ramban, the Bahag, the Charedim, there's a whole long list. Say, this is a mitzvah loisase and a mitzvah ase. The minute you start thinking about Har Sinai and reliving the events of Maamad, you are Mekayim, a mitzvah loisase and an ase. Now, if you're not doing that, or you never do that, then at some point in time you're over a loisase because you're forgetting what happened. And if you never learned it in the first place, you don't know what's ever happened, then you're definitely not going to be able to mekayim this. The Rambam doesn't bring it down. In the Moina Mitzvahs, he doesn't bring it down. However, if you take a look at the Rambam in his letter, Negeres Teman, in the Rambam's Lashon in the letter, it's like this. He's telling the people of Teman, Yemen, Zochu Maimon Har Sinai, remember Maimon Har Sinai, remember the events of being there. Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded us to remember it always. It's a tzivui. So it may not be one of the 613 according to Rambam, but it's a tzivui. V'gam yizharnum l'shkeiach ha'isai. And he also warned us not to forget it. It may not be in the lo sases that it counts, but it's a lo sase. V'tzivonu l'lamed ha'isai l'vanenu. And he commanded us, a tzivui again, to teach our sons, k'deshi yigadlu al talmudoi, that they should grow up with this lesson of Har Sinai. Humash Nemar, this is the pasuk, he brings the whole pasuk, then he continues, V'roi lechem, it's fitting for you, Achenu, our brothers. Shetagadlu b'neichem al maimed ahu agadol, you should raise your children on this awesome, amazing event that happened. V'tesabru b'toykal v'eida, and you should do what we're doing now, tonight. Give shirim in public. Talk about this gadlusa v'hiduro, the splendor, the greatness of this event, shu amud ha'emuna soyveves olav, because it's the pillar in which emuna revolves around. The Hatayna HaMevili De Emes, and it's the proof that brings you to truth. And he continues on, which I'm not going to go into now, that the greatest witnesses the Klal Yisrael has ever had, 600,000 of the holiest people, saw and watched this. Now we're talking about one person, we're talking about two people, we're talking about a massive group of people, and so on. So according to the Ramban, according to the Bahad, it's a loisase and an ase in the Tariq, and according to the Rambam, it's also a tzivu in the Tariq, even if it's not in it. Now, I'd like to ask any of you, if you ever thought about what you say every morning. You make two brachas for Torah. And you make a shebocha bonim mikol amim. When I think of Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, shebocha bonim mikol amim, you've chosen us from all the people, so I think, Yitzias Mitzrayim. You took us out of Mitzrayim. The Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, in Simon Mem Zayin, Sif Bov, Void Yesh Bracha Acheres. He first brings the first bracha, then he says there's another bracha on the Torah. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bocha Bonu Mikol Ha'amim, V'Nosan Lano Es Torah Say, Baruch Ata Hashem Noseinu Torah. V'Chaven Bebirchus, what's the kavanah you should have on this? Al Mayim Et Har Sinai. Where is the choice? Where did the Kodesh Baruch Hu choose us? Not in Yitzias Mitzrayim, but in Mamre Hasina. Eich Bochro Bonu Mikola Umois, how he chose us from all the nations, V'kivonu Lefnei Hasinai, and he brought us to Hasinai, V'yashmele Devarecha B'dvara V'toycha Eish, he let us hear his words in the midst of the fire, V'nosan Lono Es Teres, and give us Teres V'chudah. So I understand why, because if it's Yitzias Mitzrayim is where he chose us, then don't put it in the bracha of Torah. It's Birchas Torah. So the Torah says, here's the Birchas Torah, Asher Bocha Bonu, where? At Mamre HaSinai. Now the Bach is very interesting. The Bach says, what's bothering the Torah? It's a very unusual Torah, telling us the Kavanah in the bracha. What didn't we know? What was going on? So he says, I'll tell you what, Pshat. The Torah has a kasha. Where else do you find two brachas for one thing? You don't make two brachas when you drink or eat. You don't make two brachas when you're washing the negavas and tila shadayim. You don't make two brachas for anything. Here we've got two brachas for Torah every morning. So he says, the first one is pashit. It's a normal tzivon. It's the tzivon of la'asek b'devesor, to toil in Torah, that's the first bracha. But the second one, that's what he says. Aval bracha zu ashniya eina ki'im hoidor v'shvach. It's a praise. It's a thanks to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Amar shenosan lano torosoi klichem dosoi metoicha eish, that he gave us a Torah in the midst of the fire, lohoiros al kedushosoi v'ruch niyosoi, to show how holy it is and how ruchnius it is. U'bocha bono mikolo umois v'kevono lefnei Har Sinai, chose us from all the people, all the nations, he brought us to Har Sinai. Now here he goes. Ulefish is ano esa b'toyrasoi. Since the Torah warns us, shalei nishkach mamrasina, we shouldn't forget. So the Bach also learns it lahalacha. There's a halacha not to forget mamrasina. K'moshe kosev b'parshas Eschanan. He brings the whole pasuk, and then he says, lefikach. That's why. Tzorich lechaven b'bracha zu hashniyah. In the second bracha, Asher Bocha Bono, you have to have kavana lahoida isloi is Allah, to thank a Kodesh Baruch Hu, to praise a Kodesh Baruch Hu, ala maimed har Sinai. You want to mekayim a loisase? You want to mekayim a sase? The loisase is pashit. Don't forget. How are you not going to forget? Every day, two times a day, have kavana for once a day, sorry. Once a day in the morning when you say Asher Bocha Bono mikol amim, the Kodesh Baruch Hu chose us. Where did he chose us? Mamre Har Sinai. Don't forget. That's how you mekayim. Then the Asay how you mekayim. Tell your children. Teach your grandchildren. If you teach in school, teach them. Every Be'es Hanan, Parshas Shavuot. Relive the events. There's a Pesikta. The Pesikta in Parshas Be'es Hanan says, Chayev Odom Lirois Es Atzmoy Kilu Makabel Torah V'Sinai. A Chiyuv. To see yourself as if you're Makabel Torah on Har Sinai. We understand why. Lo sase, ase, chizik and amuna, chizik and makabel omal chashmayim, a bazunda chiyuv as well. Now, before we go and relive Har Sinai, so we can understand and get this, no point in just telling you about it, and leave you to your facts, because I spent nearly between 100 and 150 hours over the years putting together this shiur, which we're coming up to. So there's a lot of details and everything that we can give you. But before we go on, I want to, a couple of points we should remember. There are lots and lots of sources, lots of midrashim, lots of rishonim scattered all over the place, and some of them appear to be contradictory. Where my mind was capable, and the Baruch Shem Satsushma gave me, I tried to put as much together as possible. Everything I say has some kind of source. You yourself might learn it slightly different. The Ramban Pshat, the Rashi Pshat. Details, here, there, might be different. The idea is to get an overall picture and a feeling, and every detail that I give you, I hopefully has a corrected interpretation of a source, a makor. Next thing to remember, Nefesh HaChayim. Shar Gimel, Perek Yud Aleph, 11th Perek. Everything has a source in it that is Ruchnius. If you had eyes to see, you could look at this wooden stander and you'd see the Ruchnius Shoresh, the source in here, which is spiritual. It comes from the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it started at Maisa Bereishis, and it continues every second of the Bria. Kodesh Baruch Hu keeps giving it existence. We don't have eyes to see. I can't see this chair. Inside this chair, or from the outside, however it works, is really Ruchnius. It's the shoresh of it. The Pasuk says, the Navi says, Mashiach comes, and afterwards, we will get to the Madreya, we'll get to the level, we'll be able to see every item, the shoresh Ruchni, the Dibur of the Kodesh Baruch Hu that's keeping it going. Says the Nefesh HaChayim, at Har Sinai, we were zeicha to that. We merited to raise to a level where we could see spirituality, we could see malachim, angels, we could see ruchnis, we could see shefa, shpoz coming from the world, coming into the world. So much so that our five senses were no longer functioning. Therefore, if I say to you, how does ketchup taste or how does ketchup feel? So, you put your finger in the ketchup, touch it to your tongue, you got your taste, you got your feel, you look at it, you can see it. If I say to you, how does an angel feel? How does an angel look? How does a spirit look? How does anything look? You'd say, I don't know. You have to explain it to me with your brains. And the higher your brain power, and the more you've been learning, the more you'll be able to understand it until a certain level. But it'll never be like your five senses. At Matan Torah, we reached a level where everything turned over. Our five senses were useless. If somebody's going to tell you about ketchup, they'd have to explain it to you, and you'd be understanding ketchup like you understand, we understand today, angels. But the angels they could see. The Ruchnius they could see. So all the things in the stories of Har Sinai, not children's play. We're not talking about stories that people think, oh, we made up the story, it's very nice, it's a fairy tale. Nuh-uh. We were raised to a level to be able to see this. So when I mention these things in the later on, please keep this in mind. The other thing is the Derech Hashem that you need to know. The Derech Hashem says, the neshama, our soul, the minute we do a mitzvah, it should receive a benefit from that mitzvah, be elevated, turn around and elevate our bodies to be up higher and holier. That is how it should work. That is how it worked with Adam HaRishon before he sinned. But when the sin came, a Kodesh Baruch Hu stopped that process. When a person does a mitzvah, it does not affect the soul to the degree that it used to. The effect on that soul will only be after the person dies and the soul goes to Gan Eden. Then the potentiality of that effect of all those mitzvahs will affect that soul. Then when the soul comes back down, Atchias Amesim, when the people are raised from the dead, then the body is cleansed of the impurities that has from the time of Adam's sin. Then the Shema will then elevate that particular body based on the mitzvahs that it did at a previous time. And that will be an elevation for the soul itself, because to give to the body elevates the body, elevates the soul because it's giving. The new level elevates the body, the new giving, and so on and so forth, till we get to the level where we need no longer this world, we need a totally different world. That happens at 6,000 and onwards. This event, this process, which doesn't work now, and only work at the Mashiach time and after, happened in Matan Torah as well. The elevation, the purification of the bodies, the elevation of the soul, and back and forth, you will see as we discuss it, this also happened. Next point, dating system. The Gemara brings the machlekes Rabbanan Rabbi Yossi when Matan Torah was. You have to know there's no argument that it happened on Shabbos. There's no argument that Klai Yisrael got to Har Sinai in Rosh Chodesh Sivan. The only discussion is, was it Sunday they got there or Monday they got there? Do they have 6 days to prepare or 7 days to prepare? So therefore it's not negate. What we're discussing, we're talking about Shabbos. That is the day that changed the face of history forever. And just as a last point, for anybody who's wants a little bit of historical knowledge, I think a lot of you didn't go around the world don't understand when this happened. So I just want to tell you the dates. 2448 is the date of Matan Torah. That is 3,324 years ago this Shavuos. 3,324 years ago. And just to put this into perspective, Confucius and Buddhism, the great religions of the world, which is the ancient one, happened 800 years after this. Hinduism, which is the great religion of India, happened 1,200 years after this. Christianity, depending on dating, is the earliest, is 1,300 years. And Islam is 1,900 years. Matan Torah is hundreds, almost nearly 1,000 years before anything exists in the world. Now, how do you crane a Matan Torah? How do you crane this? You do it through your imagination. Our imagination is very powerful. We can go back in time. You know, we do it during Shemoneh Esrei. We imagine a lot of things. And sure, we often daydream and when we're hearing a lecture. Right? Imagination is usually a tool of the Yetzer Hara. But you can imagine anything. You can go back in history. You can go back in time. You can travel the world. If you have a sad event that happened to you 30, 50, 60 years ago, you can bring tears to your eyes. You can be there, reliving the imagination. The joy of the event can be relived. Anybody who ever saw the setting sun off the coast of California and felt that warm rays on him, can sit back, close his eyes, and he's there. Right? It's great for the cold days in Gateshead. In here in Miami Beach, I would probably say the other way around. If you were ever in Alaska and you felt the cold, right, you could relive that. It would cool you down in the middle. A person, let's say he has an event to do. He has to go do Bikur Chayilim. Or you're going to the old age center, or he has to go to one of his parents who's old. He can't be bothered. All he has to do is think about the smile of his mother or his father, or the people in the old age center, the minute he walks through that door. Just imagine, and it'll change his feelings. I can't not go. You're about to confront somebody, and you know it's going to be a whole fight and everything. Imagine what it's going to be like. And see if you can change it because of that imagination. Imagination is a very powerful tool, and I hope tonight we're going to utilize that tool. So let's close our eyes. We'll step back in time through the portals of our imagination to the day that changed the course of history forever, and let's see if we can relive Matan Torah. It's Shabbos morning. As the nighttime slipped away, and the morning star began to shine, so day breaks over the desert scene. The camp, 3 million people, is still with the sound of sleeping people. But suddenly, the silence is broken with earth-shattering noises. Har Sinai is alive with lightning, thunder, and the sounds of angels singing their morning praises to Hashem. The sounds were a once-in-history event. As the noises and thunder produced more sounds and more thunder of different gradations and pitches, each sound and each wave of thunder different from the previous ones. Normally, nature produces a cloud, then lightning, followed by thunder. At Har Sinai, everything was above nature. So first came the thunder, then the lightning. Afterwards, a cloud descended on a mountain. And this cloud was so heavy that it was not going to be able to be moved off by the mountain by any winds. From the inner sanctum of the cloud came forth the powerful, ear-splitting voice of a shofar, cracking its way through the heavy fortress of clouds, growing louder and louder. After all this was a light rain, came down as well. Meanwhile, back at the camp, Klai Yisrael was waking up in shock and terror as they got dressed and tried to figure out what all the noise was about. So Moshe went around the whole camp trying to calm everybody down and strengthen their hearts. When he had accomplished this, he took all of Klai Yisrael, men, women, and children, out to meet Hashem at the mountain. As this vast procession of over 3 million people followed the great Moshe Rabbeinu to meet their destiny, they walked with a deep, sincere desire to accept Hashem's word with an immense awe and an intense excitement at the impending meeting. They fully understood the eternal consequences of what they were doing. Their minds were crowded with thoughts of the generations after generations whose lives would be profoundly influenced by the forthcoming event. The walk itself had an electrifying effect upon the entire nation forever. As they stood at the bottom of the mountain, hoping and waiting, trembling in awe and fear, their whole awareness changed. They began to see the sounds and hear the sights. Their physical senses were removed completely. Their spiritual awareness was elevated to a level that if someone wanted to make them understand what the physical eye sees or the physical ear hears, they would have had to explain it to them. On the contrary, all spiritual things could be seen and heard and did not need intellectual explanations. At this time, a degree of their impurities was removed from them. Their bodies shone like angels. Their souls were bright like the sky at full light. Each person could perceive according to his madriga. Suddenly, the heavens cracked open above them, and more than 600,000 angels, which Klal Yisrael could now see, began to descend on the mountain from one direction. They were followed by 22,000 Malachi Asharis, all made of fire, carrying banners from a second direction. From a third direction, over 1,000,000 angels came, and finally from the west came Malachi Asharis, so numerous it was impossible to count them. The angel Gavriel carrying a banner, together with his angels came down. Michael carrying a banner, and his angels came. All the guardian angels of the nations also came down, all for the honor of the Torah in Klal Yisrael. In order to make room for all these angels on the mountain, the Kodesh Baruch Hu had to widen the mountain. After all this, 42,000 chariots like the kind that Yechezkel saw descended. Then a fire from above crashed down from the heavens, landing on the top of the mountain. And although heavenly fire doesn't burn physical things, the mountain began to smoke. The smoke spread from the top part of the mountain until the entire mountain was smoking. The smoke went straight up to the heavens, spread out, then descended again. The fire had 7 components. Each fire was inside the next fire. The fire removed the air from the atmosphere around the mountain, and Klal Yisrael began to live by miracle alone. A further degree of their impurities was removed from them. Amidst all that smoke and fire, one could see light blue, red, black and white colors, and could smell fragrances like the smell of Gan Eden. It was an awesome experience. As the Shekhinah came down to the mountain amidst the fire, a heavy cloud surrounded by fire that appeared like darkness, enveloping another inner layer, descended on the mountain. The voice of the Shofar came forth from inside the inner cloud, still growing louder and louder. As the mountain felt the presence of Hashem, it could not withstand the experience. It began to tremble and finally became detached from the ground. It began to rise into the sky. The presence of the Shekhinah transformed this inanimate object into a living entity. Immediately, the heavens opened in front of it, 7 levels, one after another, revealing that only Hashem exists there. They saw at that moment what Yechezkel and Yeshaya never saw. The top of the mountain entered into the sky, and Hashem hung the mountain over Klal Yisrael. It appeared to them as clear as glass. Hashem said to them, "If you accept on yourselves the Torah, good. If not, you will be buried right where you are underneath this mountain." At that moment, they all shouted. 3,000,000 people shouted, and their hearts poured forth repentance like water. And they said, "Kol asher dibe Hashem nasa v'nishma, whatever Hashem wants, we're willing to do, we're willing to listen." Hashem then responded, he wanted a guarantor. They suggested the heavens and the earth. They weren't good enough. They suggested the avos, and Hashem said they're already obligated. Klal Yisrael then suggested that children should act as guarantors. Hashem agreed. Hashem then had them bring forward the little children, the babies, and expecting mothers. The wombs became like glass, and the embryos were also able to see Hashem and to speak to Him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked them if they would accept the responsibility to be guarantors for their parents to the extent that they would be willing to die if their parents would not keep the Torah. They all answered in the affirmative. So Hashem lowered the mountain back into place and calmed things down. By this time, Klal Yisrael were petrified, shaking in their places, and finally could not take anymore. They began to retreat. They all said to Moshe, "We've changed our minds. We no longer want Hashem to speak to us at all, lest we die in the process." Moshe had to chase after them and persuade them to continue. He encouraged them and fortified their hearts and nerves. Still, they would only come a little bit closer, not all the way to the border. As they reapproached the mountain, Hashem called to Moshe to come up to the top of the mountain near the cloud, so all could see how special Moshe was in the eyes of Hashem. Moshe ascended, and Hashem told him, "What I'm about to tell you is open to discussion." He said, "Go back down to the mountain and warn Klal Yisrael, lest they break through to see me, and many of them will die." And even if only one dies, I consider it as if an entire world was destroyed, and Klal Yisrael will no longer be fitting to receive the Torah. Also warn the firstborn Nadav and Avihu that even though they're holier than the rest of the nation, they must also not break through. Even the elders should not consider themselves exempt from their warning, from this warning. Rather, they must all remain in their places, be careful and alert, preparing themselves and purifying their hearts to hear the word of Hashem. They must stand in awe and fear. So Mesha came down the mountain and immediately told people everything Hashem said. He warned them and told them to step forward to receive the Torah. As they stepped forward, the Gerim, the converts, were the furthest from the mountain. Then came the women, the children, then the rest of the nation. In front were the officers and the princes, the elders, the firstborn, Nadav and Avihu, and Aaron were all allowed to ascend part of the mountain past the borders, but each had their own level, which they could not pass. This order would correspond to the individual levels of prophecy that each group would attain. For everyone in Klal Yisrael received a level corresponding to his shleimus. Moshe ascended higher than everyone else, but remained close enough to Klal Yisrael for them to hear him speak to them. Immediately, when everyone was in place, the entire spectrum of sound in the universe stopped. At that moment, the entire animal kingdom became silent. Birds stopped chirping, nor did they even rustle their wings in flight. The entire human race was quiet. Angels stopped their movement. The sea remained motionless. The sun stood still in the sky, for even the orbit of the sun makes a noise. A perfectly still universe set the stage for 3 million people, unblemished in their physical bodies and in their minds, raised to the highest level of spiritual awareness possible by a human being, to experience a once-in-history event. The top of the mountain now had a dark ring of fire surrounding a cloud. Inside the cloud was the Arafel. The Arafel encircled the mountain, burning with a heavenly fire. The voice of Hashem became bellowing out from the inner depths of the fire. Through the 7 layers of fire, it divided into 7 sounds that 7 groups could receive it on their own level. Old men, young men, children, babies, women, and Moshe. The 7 sounds were subdivided into 70 languages, so that all the nation could understand in their own language, in order that the nations couldn't say that they had they heard the Torah in their own language, they would have accepted it. The voice encircled the entire globe. Then it came to them from the south, and they began to run after it. It switched its position. It came to them from the north, and they began to run towards it. From the north, it jumped to the east, so Klal Yisrael turned to run to the east. Suddenly, it leaped over to the west, and Klal Yisrael again turned their position to run towards the west. As they headed to the west, the voice switched again to come from above them. This time, Klal Yisrael stayed put and looked upward, but no sooner had they looked upward than the voice came from the earth, so they looked downward. Suddenly, the sound came to them from all 6 directions at once to show that Hashem fills the entire universe. As the voice came forth from a cloud, the world became full of the smell of Besamim. After each commandment, a wind came and blew the Besamim away to Gan Eden. As the next commandment came forth, so too did fresh new smell of Besamim fill the world. The awesomeness of this sound was felt by all the elements of nature. The heavens and earth trembled. The rivers and seas fled. The hills and mountains quivered, and all the trees bowed down. Even the dead came to life and stood on their feet at this incredible injection of Ruchnius into the world. The first voice of Hashem that Klal Yisrael heard was the sound of all 10 commandments being uttered in one word, something no normal mouth can do, nor normal ear can understand. Klal Yisrael understood all 10 commandments in a gentle way, and as Klal Yisrael heard it, not a single person could withstand it, except for Moshe, and they all died. The Shekhinah attached itself from each and every soul in Klal Yisrael and pulled the soul to itself, removing the soul from its material encasing like a mouth-to-mouth kiss of a father to a son who wants to show how much he loves his son. Since their bodies had not been purified to the extent that they could be a chariot for the Shekhinah, their bodies had to be left behind. Moshe's body, on the other hand, was pure enough to allow the Shekhinah to overtake his body, attach itself to his soul, and become a chariot for it without necessitating death. HaKadosh Baruch Hu then sent down dew, the type used to revive the dead, and Klal Yisrael recovered. Through the dew of life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cleansed the body of its impurities, therefore was capable of accepting the elevated soul once again. As the soul re-entered the body, a new elevation took place, which allowed the body to begin to regain its original prior to the sin of Adam HaRishon purity. This new elevated body shone like the angels. The soul inside it was bright like the afternoon sky. As Klal Yisrael was reviving, The world was filled with a refreshing scent of mixed herbs. This helped them regain their strength and composure. At that point, Klal Yisrael will also become very hot, being in such close proximity to the fire from heaven. So Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded the Anani, a covered, to sprinkle down on them the dew of life to cool them down. To finish off the process, the Kodesh Baruch Hu sent two angels for every person. One placed his hand on the person's heart to give him courage, and one placed his hand under his neck to sit him up. Finally, as Klal Yisrael stood on their feet and regained their senses, they lost their composure, and they retreated 12 mil to the edge of their camp. They did not want to cross the camp edge because it was Shabbos. There they collapsed in awe and fear, feeling faint and exhausted. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent down angels to bring them back. As Klal Yisrael was so faint, the angels slowly nudged and pulled them along like a mother pulls her tired child after. The child just about putting one foot in front of the other as the mother supports him and pulls him forward. When they finally returned to their places, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke for a second time. This time he said the first commandment. Klal Yisrael saw the actual letters of this commandment shooting forth from the inner sanctum of the Arafel, cutting their way all through all the layers of the clouds and fires. These letters were imprinted and carved out of flames. They flew from the right side of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the left side of Klal Yisrael. Then they traveled around the entire camp of Klal Yisrael, returned from the right side of Klal Yisrael to the left side of Klal Yisrael of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, landing on the Luchos, engraving themselves into the stone and boring themselves all the way through to the other side. Accompanying this spectacle was the sound of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commandment. As it bellowed forth from the top of the mountain, the sound traveled from one edge of the earth to the other. In the middle of this process, the commandment came to each and every single person and had a discussion with them. The commandment said, "Do you accept on yourself to keep me? These are my laws that are incorporated within me. These are my rabbinical laws that will be enacted to protect me. These are my midrashim. These are my hidden secrets. These are my kal v'chomers. These are my gezeras shavas. These are the punishments if you transgress me. This is the reward if you fulfill me." The person would respond, "Yes." The commandment would continue, "Do you accept upon yourself the lordship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the yoke of El Shemayim?" The person would answer, "Yes, yes." Immediately the commandment would kiss him on his mouth and then move over to the next person. At that moment, Klal Yisrael reached a level that had they remained on it, they would never have forgotten a single word of Torah. At this point, the souls of Klal Yisrael were re-injected with another level of ruchnius, and their bodies could not handle it. Except for Moshe, all of Klal Yisrael died a second time. Once again, the recovery process was put into effect. Dew of life fell from heaven to raise them from the dead. The fragrant smells of besoming floated in the air to revive them. Dew fell from the Anani covered to cool them, and the two angels came down to support them. When they were standing upright and regained their senses, once again they retreated 12 mil, and once again Klal Yisrael was sent angels to slowly nudge and pull them back to the car. Exhausted and emotionally drained from all the excitement, no sooner had they arrived back than the booming voice of Hashem came forth from the inner part of the clouds on top of the mountains. The second commandment cracked its way through the seven fences of fire, encircling the entire globe. The letters engraved in the flames flew on the same path as the first commandment had, around the entire camp, stopping at each person, asking the same questions before. "Do you accept this? Do you accept this?" So on and so forth, until they accepted it. And then it went down to the Luchos, up to the Luchos, engraving itself into the stone, burning through to the entire side. This time, the level Klal Yisrael reached was enough to force the Yetzirah out of their hearts. But still their bodies, now pure and holier than ever, could not handle it. And their souls were taken away from the bodies and they died. Once again, the whole process had to be repeated again. But this time, when they returned back to the mountain, they said to Moshe in exasperation, "We want to go back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's original plan, where Hashem talks to you and you tell us what he says. Not directly. We don't want to die anymore. What have we got to lose? If you are an interpreter, we're going to get the same thing." Immediately the Yetzirah came back inside them and they dropped down to a level so now they would be able to forget their Torah learning. Immediately after they felt their drop in Madregas, they turned back to Moshe to plead with him to continue the old way. Hashem speaking directly to them. But Moshe answered, "That will only happen in Olam Habo." As Moshe Rabbeinu began his new role as an interpreter, the voice of Hashem in the form of the third commandment came bellowing out from amidst the clouds and fires, but this time Klal Yisrael could only hear it. They could not understand it. Then Kodesh Baruch Hu performed a miracle and strengthened Moshe's voice to the point that all of Klal Yisrael, 3 million people, could hear him tell them over. His voice was as loud as the voice of Hashem. This was an amazing miracle, since the camp of Klaius was so large to reach one end to the other. As Moshe's voice traveled the length and breadth of camp, repeating the words of Hashem, once again, Klai Yisrael could not handle the experience. Between the voice of Hashem and the heightened voice of Moshe was too much, and Klai Yisrael died. The same process of recovery, retreat, and return, which was slowly wearing down Klai Yisrael, physically and emotionally, was implemented. All this occurred for each and every one of the last eight commandments. Finally, when the Aseret Dibros had all been engraved into the stone, Klai Yisrael told Moshe Rabbeinu that they had enough for this process too. They no longer had the strength to continue. From now on, they wanted Moshe to receive the entire Torah without their participation and then return to teach them separately. Since this was anyway the original plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he was in agreement with their request, and he said to Moshe, I've heard the people's voice, which they have spoken to you. They spoke well. Oh, that they would have such a heart like this always, to fear me and keep all my commandments. Go and tell them to return to their tents, and you stand here with me, and I shall tell you the rest of the Torah, and you will teach them. So Moshe told them to go back to their tents. Moshe was then grabbed against his will by Michael and Gabriel and pulled into the Arafel. A path was made for him as he passed through the darkness, then through the clouds and into the thick darkness. There he would remain for 40 days without food or drink to receive the rest of the Torah. Moshe was pulled in because he himself was such an honor they didn't even want the job. But it was just because of this particular meter that Hashem chose him. All in all, it took 3 hours to hear all 10 of the commandments. Klai Yisrael died at least 10 times in those 3 hours, and they walked at least 240 miles back and forth to the end of the camp. A worn out, exhausted, trembling, exhilarated nation returned to their tents. Their man was waiting for them. They ate their Shabbos meal and rejoiced in an atmosphere of festive simcha and having heard the voice of Hashem and having come back alive. It was an amazing event, and you and I were both there. Our souls, which were on our Sinai, know and feel these awesome words. It's our avodah, it's our job to acquire Har Sinai, to coin a moment Har Sinai with a clear picture in our minds, so that our intellect can match our souls. And when that happens, when mechazik our amunah, strengthens our amunah, it becomes solidified, and we're able to stand up to all types of tests of faith. And I hope this year, in some small way, has helped this process. And it's only left to remember, like the Pesukta says, Chayav Odom Liras, it's Atzmo, Kihulu, Ki'ilu, Hu Makabel Torah, Sinai. Shkoyach. Okay.